772. Thank you. Throw out the lifeline across the dark way. Is that the one? There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother. Oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, this peril to share? Let's sing verses 1, 2 and 4 of number 227. 757. You caught me out on that last one. Must be showing my lack of years or something. I don't remember singing that one before. It's a very a hymn with a solemn message, isn't it? 757, was it? Sowing in the morning? Sowing seeds of kindness. Well, we know that one. Let's sing verses 1, 2 and 3 of this one. We've sung the time away for our song service this evening. Thank you very much for your singing. Thank you very much, a very special thanks in fact, to our organist. I'm very pleased to welcome our brother Dennis Pitcher tonight to take the gospel service as an old son of Tawong. Thank you, Dennis.
Thank you, Dennis. Thank you very much for the welcome and for the invitation to come along here this evening. It does take me back over the years a few times to realise and see the old organ. In fact, I'm quite surprised it works as well as it does. I have I have memories of that organ and the weight it used to inflict upon one's arm as we trudged up over the hills to the open air meetings with that miserable machine, but still it's done a mighty job over the years. Mr. Hockaday, I may borrow. We need a thing like that just for our musical at Wynnum coming up in the year. We'll look forward to that later anyway. Oh, that's nice. Fine. Could we look at number 108, please? 108. We'll give you a chance to stretch your legs as we sing three verses of this hymn. 108. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven, the name before his wondrous birth to Christ the Saviour given. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail him, blessed Jesus. We'll sing verses 1, 2 and 4. Please, just those three verses, and could we stand and sing together? Let's sing.
There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. One name before his wondrous birth, to Christ the Saviour given. We love to sing of Christ the King and His blessed Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. And when he hung upon a tree, they wrote this name above him, that all could see the reason we forever hope to love him. Forever. sweet as Jesus.
Let's look to this one of whom we've just sung and speak to him in prayer as we open our service this evening. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your holy presence this evening, and we can come only through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us. And Father, at this time we have so much to thank you for. Those who meet in this place have so much to thank you for the 100-year celebration of your goodness to them. And there are so many people in and around this country and others as well who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour within that time, within this place. And our Father, we give you thanks for all your blessing that has been upon this assembly. We thank you too for the many times, whether in the open air or within this building or the original building, when your word has been opened and the gospel has been made known. Our Father, we thank you for the liberty and the freedom which has been given and extended to us in this way. And Father, we pray that as we open and read your word again this evening, that it might be a real blessing to us, that each of us might come to know our Lord Jesus Christ that little bit more, and that if there are some who do not know him, that they might accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Bless us, our Father, as we gather here in this way together this evening, and may our time be profitably spent, we pray. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mr. Hockaday told me that he asked me to sing because of the association that goes back with the Pitcher family for many, many years in this assembly. And one of the things, I suppose, that's become synonymous with the name of the Pitcher family in this assembly back to my grandfather's time, I'm told, is that of singing. And while I love to preach the gospel, I also love to sing the gospel as well. And I'd like to sing to you, to someone, and I feel it's fitting at this time, considering the fact that we're celebrating 100 years in the life of this assembly, I'd like to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's just the same today.
When Moses and his soldiers from Egypt's land did flee, their enemies behind them and in front of them the sea. God raised the waters like a wall and opened up their way. And the God that lived in Moses' time is just the same today. Just the same, just the same. God is just the same today. Just the same, just the same. God is just the same today. When David and Goliath met, the wrong against the right, the giant armed with human power and David with God's might. God's power with David's sling and stone the giant low did lay. And the God that lived in David's time is just the same today. Just the same, just the same. God is just the same today. Just the same, just the same. God is just the same today. When sinners to the Savior came, the weary ones found rest. He pardoned and he healed them all. Each one who came was blessed. Oh, bring to him your load of sin and come without delay. For the God that welcomes sinners then is just the same today. Just the same, just the same. God is just the same today. Just the same, just the same. God is just the same today.
And he is he not? Just the same today. You needn't turn with me. Just a few verses I'd like to read from John 14. Jesus said to him, and he's talking to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. God will add his blessing to his word that we have read this evening. It was quite a challenge to think of what it would be best to speak about on an occasion such as this, a time when we can celebrate 100 years of preaching the gospel in this district. And the more I thought about it, the more I was convinced that there was no better that I could do than take the same old gospel story and concentrate particularly on the person about whom the gospel is all about. This man, Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider with me this evening, who is Jesus Christ? This is a question that's been tossed backwards and forwards down through the corridors of time for the last 20 centuries. And many and varied are the ideas, misconceptions that the people of this world today have about who this Jesus really was. Some consider Jesus like a revolutionary figure. Well, in a way, he was. But unlike the violent revolutionaries of his day, his kingdom, he said, was not of this world. Not of this world at all. And it wasn't by the force of arms that his followers overturned the Roman Empire just a little time after his going. Others would picture the Lord Jesus as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as the child's prayer would tell us. And again, that's true, he was a gentle man and a meek man. But behind that gentleness, there was a firm determination and a character of steel, so strong that he could cast the people out of the temple as he claimed, You have turned my house, my Father's house, into a place, a den of thieves. Some of the more way-out ones consider Jesus was like the first hippie-type person who ever lived. Someone who was different to everybody else. And yet my Bible doesn't tell me that in appearance he was any different to any other man of his time. In fact, it tells me that his teaching was that the appearance of a man was unimportant. It was what the man was like deep down inside. Who then is this Jesus Christ? All of the ideas and misconceptions that men and women dream up to put him into a little pigeonhole of their making and say this is what he was just don't fit. For he's far too big to fit into our man-made ideas and misconceptions. Down through the corridors of time this question has come. It puzzled the disciples. They met him. They knew him. And then when they were out on a storm in a boat in the middle of the lake, this person woke up in their boat and cried, "Peace be still!" And the storm was gone. And they said, "What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey him." And you can follow that questioning even down to this 20th century. When you get people who compose such things as a rock opera called Jesus Christ Superstar. And over comes the haunting question. Who are you? Who are you? Do you think you're really what they say you are? Well, tonight I'd like to look at that question and see what we can find out about who this Jesus Christ really was. There are many ways about going to find out about a person. If, for example, I wanted to find out more about this gentleman down here called Ralph Hockaday, or any other one for that, I could go to whatever books were written concerning a man's life. And seeing he's still with us, I doubt if there are a great number of volumes I could find on your life yet. Who knows, in a year to come we might. In the absence of a written record, I could go over to Turinga and talk to his neighbours. "This gentleman living next door, can you tell me a little bit about him?" And I would form a picture of what his neighbours thought about him. One thing I'd have to do is talk to Mrs. Hockaday. She guaranteed could give me a different slant to anybody else. And when I'd received that information, why, I could sit down with the man himself and talk to him. "Tell me about your life. Who are you? What do you do? What have you done?" And so I would build up a picture of what his life was all like through what others and he said about him. We could do the same about the Lord Jesus. We have, in his case, much in the way of written record here. As we read through there, we could get the opinions of different people. We could see what the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day said about him. We could look at what the common people, the everyday man in the street, had to say about this Jesus Christ who walked and lived in that time. But tonight I want to turn your attention in this written record that we have before us to what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about himself. You know, there's a lot there about what Jesus says about himself. I want to see what his words were. And I think we do well to that, to look at a man's own words, because often a man's words are remembered long after the details of his life have become hazy and lost in the mist of time. A few weeks back, you could have watched on TV, if you wished, a film called MacArthur, the story of the American general. Some of you folks here were alive at the time when he was performing his duty up there in the islands and then came down and dwelt in Brisbane here. Many of the details have probably faded from your mind, but I guarantee most of you remember his words, the promise he made to the Philippines, "I shall return." Then again, you're alive in the Second World War and you think of the times in Britain, of the dreadful times there. And many of the details, again, are probably a bit hazy. But doesn't a name and a man spring to mind when you hear the words, "Never in the field of human conflict has so much been owed by so many to so few"? Winston Churchill's words are remembered long after he has gone. And the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were remembered by many, many people, and they're recorded for us here because his words were sought after by the people of his time. We read in Luke 4 that all wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And while we think of that, I wonder, dear Christian friend, if the people you meet with wonder at the gracious words that come from your mouth and mine. Even the soldiers whom the authorities sent to arrest him said, "Never man spoke like this man. We can't arrest him." Yet, for all that, in his popularity, in the time when he was so popular with everyone around, just a few days later, these same people who hung on his every word said, "Away with him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to reign over us." The poet says, they called him fool and traitor as through the crowd he went. They cried out, "Agitator!" and brands of discontent. From altar and from steeple upon this man forlorn, the priests and all the people hurled wrath and bitter scorn. They called him cheat and faker and drove him from the door. They cried out, "Mischief maker, begone and come no more." From border unto border they hounded him, lest he upset the established order and bring on anarchy. At last they seized and tried him, that they might have their will. And so they crucified him upon a lonely hill, this outcast, agitator, beaten by scourge and rod. They called him fool and traitor. But me? I call him God. And I call him God because this is what the Lord Jesus called himself. And these were some of his most preposterous statements that the leaders of his day just could not stand to hear him say. And he used terms and titles unknown to the average Australian that you will meet around you today. He claimed to be the Messiah. If you went to the average Aussie these days and said, "What's the Messiah?" you'd get an idea or two. Oh, bit of music that the choir put on at Christmas time. And they're right. But to a Jewish person, the name Messiah meant something altogether different. These Jewish people whose origin, whose past history, and whose future history is all centered in God. God was the one they knew. God was the one who created the world, they believed. God was the one who created the Jewish nation. And he had blessed them and led them and provided for them. And he'd promised many, many things for them. And amongst those many, many promises was the promise that one day, in God's good time, he would send a mighty deliverer called this Messiah, a word that means the anointed one. And this one would come and be their long-awaited saviour and king, one who would deliver them from all their enemies. And in Jesus' day, as the people rebelled and groaned and grumbled under the oppression that the Roman Empire, who had conquered their land, put on them, the thought of this coming Messiah was tremendous. They were longing. They'd been longing for centuries for this one to come. You can imagine the surprise. You can imagine the outrage when there in the synagogue in Nazareth, one Sabbath day, the carpenter's son came up the road into the synagogue. He took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he read in that prophecy what amounts to the credentials of this long-awaited and promised Messiah, for whom they had been waiting for centuries. He closed the scroll, and then he said to the people, "Today is this prophecy fulfilled in your hearing." "What?" they said. "You're telling us that you are the fulfillment of that prophecy? Is not this the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is?" All the fury that was in their hearts and minds. But Jesus was not one to back down on a claim which he had made. There are other places too where he claimed this very thing. You remember as he talked to the woman at Samaria, at the Sychar's well there. They were talking about this Messiah when he would come and the things that he would do. "Woman," said Jesus, "I who speak to you am he." He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be more than that.
He dared, they thought, dared to claim to be the Son of God. In John chapter 8, we could see how he told the people he came forth from God. And time again, he stressed this to the people, even though it outraged their religious leaders. Even as a boy, when on one occasion he was apparently lost, Mary and Joseph found him in the temple and he said, "Don't you know I best be about my Father's business?" And if you read through the Gospel of John, and I must admit I have never noticed it until I read it whole through from end to end in preparing for... Even as a boy, when on one occasion he was apparently lost, Mary and Joseph found him in the temple and he said, "Don't you know I best be about my Father's business?" And if you read through the Gospel of John, and I must admit I have never noticed it until I read it whole through from end to end in preparing for this talk, the numbers of times in that one Gospel, I'm told 16 times, he refers to himself as the Son. And 24 times in the one Gospel, he speaks of God as his Father, my Father, the Father in heaven. Time and time again. And the people were so outraged that, as you know the story so well, they took him and they tried him. Their false accusations didn't work. So Caiaphas said, "Aha, let's see if we can get him on blasphemy. Are you the Son of God?" And there before the Sanhedrin, calmly Jesus said, "I am." All the outrage that these people felt as the high priest ripped his clothes. What blasphemy! What do we have any more need? You see, he claimed openly these things. But he wasn't the only one who said that he was the Son of God. My Bible tells me he came in contact with different people with all sorts of needs. He came in contact with a man who was possessed by demons, and he cast these demons out, and the demons cried, "You are the Son of God." They agreed with him. Peter, who lived with him for those years and got to know him so well, saw the things that he did, listened to the words that he said. One day he answered the Lord as the Lord said, "Who do you say that I am, Peter?" He said, "Look, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then how the people were amazed as on two occasions, as they walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, the very heavens boomed forth with the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son." Yes, he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed also to be the Son of Man, another title that people of today would not understand and realize at all. He asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And this was a title he loved to use of himself. Some 80 times throughout the Gospel, we find him speaking of himself as the Son of Man. Not only the Son of God, who... as the Son of God seems so mighty, so far off, so distant, that he's almost unapproachable. He loved to identify himself with men and women in all their need, in all their circumstances of life. And he said how he, as the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he loved to use that title to link his position of Son of God with mankind in all their need. You know, he did not make these claims hesitantly. Nowhere in the Gospels do we find the words of Jesus, "I think that, I would imagine, I suppose." Never did he speak in terms like that. He spoke with authority. In Matthew 7 we read, he taught them as one who had authority. Then he did things, this Jesus Christ. He did things that were the right of God only to to do. And this outraged the religious leaders also. He accepted worship. Now, if he'd lived in the middle of darkest Africa, well, it'd be a different thing. But he was trained as a Jew. He was brought up as a Jewish person. He knew the understanding of God. He knew the laws and the commandments of God, as did Peter. When Cornelius bowed down and he caught him by the hand, "Stand up," he says, "I am also a man." But Jesus didn't. He accepted the worship of men and women. The right of God alone. He had the audacity, said the leaders, to tell people their sins were forgiven. Numbers of times. And then he made the most incredible personal claims that we want to think about tonight as we consider the words that Jesus said about himself. He spoke on a number of different subjects. But these times when he spoke about himself, he seemed to picture himself as having the answer to all the problems that the men and women of his day were facing. And what's more, he told them that he was the one who had the answer. He was the answer to their problems. This was preposterous to the religious leaders of his day. But the difficult thing for them to argue about was, when he said something which he had the power to do, most frustrating it was for them that he went ahead and did some miraculous deed that proved he had the power that he claimed he did. And you know, people today, even though we're living in 20 centuries later, still have the same problems as the men and women of Jesus' day. People today still laugh and cry. People today still get weary and lonely. People today still lose their loved ones and get sick. We still have the same problems. And as we think of these claims which he made, let's realize that not only was he saying he had the answer to the men and women's problems of his day, but he has the answer to our problems too. Everyone. He came to a people who, in his own hometown there, were enslaved by the Roman Empire, overtaken by an oppressor, people who were burdened, people who hated the system under which they were. And he said, "You come to me, and I will give you rest." He said he had an answer for that. Could he do it? Well, he took a man one day who was enslaved by satanic power. A man whom the authorities had tried to calm down. They'd put chains around him, and he burst them asunder. And in his frustration, in his powerful possession by these demons, he'd run through the cemeteries and cutting himself and screaming. Nobody could control him. He was controlled until he met Jesus Christ. And as the townspeople came to see what happened, there was the enslaved man calmly sitting at the feet of the Lord. Free for the first time, he showed he had the power to give rest to people who were enslaved. Some of the people he met were afraid. Even his disciples out there on the boat at night, the storm came, and oh, the fear that was in their heart. They were in unknown circumstances, and then they saw something out there which struck them through the heart with fear. And they cried out in their fear, and in the midst of their circumstances came the words of the Lord, "Don't be afraid. It is I." Could he stop and calm their fear in the middle of these trying, difficult circumstances? Watch him as he walks on the top of the water, steps into their boat, and immediately he was allowed into their boat. The storm ceased. Their fear was gone. He knew the answer. He was the answer to these people who were afraid. He met those in his day who were bereaved and heartbroken because they'd lost someone they loved. And he had made the preposterous claim of coming to this bereaved and grieving person and saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die." Could he back up a claim like that? It didn't take him long. He walked to where their loved one was buried, and with the voice of the Almighty God says, "Come forth." And their brother came walking out of the tomb, his life given back to him. He met the widow, remember, with her son's body being carried out. He touched. Life came again. He could do it. He proved he had the answer to life and to death. Oh yes, all these claims which he made, which seemed so far-fetched and impossible, they were the things that he was able to do. He met people who were crushed by guilt. People who were caught in adultery on one occasion. No way of getting out of it. She was guilty. She knew it. And she was crushed with it. She was about to be stoned to death. What were Jesus' words to people who realized their guilt and didn't know what to do? "Your sins are forgiven you." "Preposterous," said the religious leaders. On one occasion, you remember, when they let the man down through the roof, his first thing he said was, "Your sins are forgiven you." They said, "You can't do that," reasoning in their minds. "Only God can forgive sins." So he said, "Well, I'll give you a test. Is it easier for me to forgive this man's sins or to tell that crippled man to rise up and walk? I'll show you that I have power to forgive the sins. Man, rise up and walk." And he did it. He had the power to overcome every problem and difficulty in that man's life. We could go on and on with all the claims that Jesus Christ made. The claims that he himself was the answer to the problems of the lives of men and women. And I wonder how many tonight are groping. I don't feel there are many in this place, but around about us here are many, many people who are desperately, desperately searching, not knowing that the one whose voice and name they know is the only one who can give them the answer to the problems of their lives. But as we've considered this evening what the Lord Jesus had to say about himself, and realized that through it all he claimed to be God, a realization such as that leaves each man and woman in a position of having to make a choice. All of us come face to face with the fact that we have to choose. That Jesus Christ claimed to be God. If he claimed to be God, then we have two alternatives. One, his claim was true. Two, what Jesus claimed was false. We have two things. One, he knew that his claims were false. If he was actively going around saying what he did, claiming to be something which all the time he knew was wrong, then we have the man in this position. He knew the claims were false, and he made a deliberate misrepresentation as he spoke to the people on that day. If this is the case, we would have to choose and decide that nothing else was this man but a liar. There is no other way for it. But he was more than that. He was a hypocrite. because he was claiming to be something which he knew he was not. And all the time he was teaching people that they must be honest in everything they did. If this is true, he was worse than that. He was evil, because he was openly telling people to trust their lives to him for their eternal salvation. And last but not least, if we believe this to be, and we make this our decision of what the situation was all like, that man was a fool, because his whole life then must have been a lie. Now, many people have lived a lie and got away with it. But if he got to the end of his course and realized that his whole story was a lie, he went all the way to it and he died for that lie. So we have a choice. One, his claims were false, and he knew these claims were false. If that is true, then he was a liar. Think of the other alternative. He did not know his claims were false, but they were. In that situation, he was a man who perhaps was troubled in his mind. That's another alternative people can consider. But even though he claimed such things, he was sincerely deluded. He was mentally sick, and he was a lunatic. That's another alternative that people can make. Another decision. Another judgment they can arrive at. That his mind was disarranged. He just didn't know what he was doing. But as you read the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you listen to his words as he answered, even under times of intense pressure, even in the times when people were hounding him, never once was there anything irrational. Never once did he go back on his word. Never once did he get upset. Never once did he ever show the slightest sign of a man whose mind was not fully controlled. So if people would choose that the claims that he made were untrue or false, he either has to decide that Jesus Christ was a liar or a lunatic. And yet none of those can be backed up from the records which we have concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads us to the other alternative, that the claims he made were true. But if you discount this line here, and you're willing to accept that the claims he made were true, you see, it puts you in a very embarrassing position. If those claims were true, then he is indeed Lord, not a liar, not a lunatic, but Lord, the Son of God, just as he claimed he was. If after considering all the evidence, you reach that conclusion that what he said was true, then you're faced again with two alternatives, I'm sorry. One, you can either accept what he said, or you reject it. It's as simple as that. And this is what the gospel message is all about. That there is one who came into this world whose name was Jesus Christ. One who went to Calvary's cross and died in your behalf. And that one claimed to be God. I wonder what the decision of everyone in this place is this evening. I would believe that most people here do know the Lord, if not all. But do we often, or sometimes, glibly speak about, he is Lord? Oh yes, he is Lord. What does it really mean to you that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, it's easy to say the word, He's my Lord. But it means that in everything, He is first. Everything. I wonder if we consider tonight, if we do know Him, if we have come to the conclusion that the claims He made were true, if we have accepted Him as our Saviour and we claim Him as our Lord, I wonder if we could consider it again this evening. What does it mean to you and to me to say that this one is my Lord? Perhaps if we allowed Him that place in our lives day by day, then we might find other people around about us so attracted to us as people who were living with Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, that there might be many, many more who come to know Him as their Saviour. Tonight, after 100 years of preaching the gospel, God is still giving opportunity in this suburb of Toowong, in this place and in others, for His word to be opened and read, for His claims to be considered. John wrote in the end of his gospel how that if all the deeds of the Lord Jesus were recorded, it would take so many books, it would fill the entire world. But, says John, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. Let's, as we conclude this evening, consider well our position before Him. Have we decided, and decided quite clearly, concerning His claims to be the Son of God? If not, tonight is again your opportunity. And if you have, then let us consider again, is He really my Lord? Or do I still want control? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have recorded in Your word the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, what others thought of Him, and what He had to say about Himself. And we thank You for what He told us about Himself and Yourself, how He said that He had come from You, how He was Your Son, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, and how He could prove by the deeds that He did that what He said was true. May everyone this evening decide, our Father, in their hearts and minds, that this one is none other than the Lord, just as He claimed to be. And our Father, even if we've known Him for years and years, may we all tonight realize just what it means to call Him our Lord. And may we be willing to put Him into that place in our lives today. We give You thanks for Him and for all Your many mercies, in His own worthy and precious name. Amen. Time has gone, so we'll dispense with the closing hymn. Thank you very much for coming. Thank you very much for having me here.
God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm.
Could be your testimony tonight too as I sing this one. I was a sinner all covered with shame, lost and defiled with no merit to claim. Somehow God loved me in spite of my sin, saved me, redeemed me, and cleansed me within. If that's not your testimony, I do pray that tonight it might be after this meeting.
I was a sinner all covered in shame. I was lost and defiled with no merit to claim. Somehow God loved me in spite of my sin, saved me, redeemed me, and cleansed me within. A wonderful thing for me. this happy day. God did a wonderful thing for me when he took all my sin away. Could I forget it that wonderful time when I was saved? 'Twas a moment sublime. Oh, through life's journey I'll sing of his love. Someday I'll tell it to angels above. God did a wonderful thing for me, one glorious happy day. God did a wonderful thing for me when he took all my sins away.
A psalm that has been of inspiration and of blessing to God's people in many circumstances. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. Our opening psalm.